Everybody. I want to thank Ryan and Sue for letting everybody know that it's my birthday, and this will also be a going away party for them because they're both fired. they used to sing happy birthday, but for me now I sing, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. All kidding aside, it's a very serious day today, isn't it? It's Memorial Day. People get Veterans Day and Memorial Day kind of mixed up. Veterans Day are for those who served our country, and Memorial Day is for those who laid down their lives for this great country. And just stop and think what we would not have if they didn't lay down their lives for us. And my greatest treasure here on earth is this leather-bound book called the Bible. And because of this leather-bound book called the Bible, we've been saved. We've come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. All of our sins have been forgiven. And today we joke about people wanting entitlements, but I think the church today kind of, you know, takes things for granted, entitlements. We've got the Bible, we've got the church, we've got worship, and all these things that we tend to take for granted. But there's a great threat against our country and the world today for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even in Canada right now, they're trying to ban the Bible as hate literature, and the same thing is trying to happen here in these United States of America. And so we have the words of eternal life here in this wonderful book. We need to fight for it, and the battle is on our knees. We need to pray for our nation, pray for our president, pray for our leaders. And there's so much at stake today, and I'm so grateful for the freedom I have as an American, to have a Bible, to be a Christian, to be able to pray and share my faith, and let's not take these things for granted. So what we're going to do is we're all going to stand and salute the flag of these United States of America, if you would, with me here this morning. Ready, begin. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Amen. If you would remain standing. Back in the Old Testament, when I was in elementary school, we used to salute the flag of the United States of America, and we used to also sing America the Beautiful. And so we're going to sing that together here this morning, if you would, please.
Oh, beautiful for spacious sky, for amber waves of grain, with brotherhood
Okay, now you may be seated. Isn't it wonderful that God is still shedding His grace on us? Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And because we still have grace in America, we're going to pass out some Bibles. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give out God's Word. We love God's Word here. And we go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. And we are in the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians this morning. Galatians chapter 3. We've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Even as Peter said, Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. And we thank you that every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht, every tittle is given by the inspiration of God. It's absolutely perfect, without flaw. And so this morning, as we sit at your feet, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us and teach us and lead us and guide us in all truth, because it's the truth that sets us free. And Lord, it is so great to be free. So you be the guest of honor here this morning, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we went through the first 14 verses. We're going to pick it up this morning at verse 15 through the end of the chapter, and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Brethren, speaking to the church, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, into your seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of our transgressions, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. As we saw in the introduction of this incredible epistle, the Apostle Paul is appalled. After he had left Galatia, the Judaizers had crept in with false teaching. The Galatians had been deceived and turned away from the gospel of grace, because that's how we are saved. We're not saved through the keeping of the law. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that is a gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. And they brought in Jesus Christ plus a different gospel. It's like today with your cell phone. Everybody's looking for upgrades, apps. I got news for you. When Jesus Christ said it is finished on the cross, my friend, it is finished. There's no upgrades. No balance due. Praise be to God. The Judaizers had perverted the gospel. That's a term that Paul used. They had perverted the good news of Jesus Christ, telling those in Galatia that salvation was not in Christ alone, but by grace through faith and keeping the law. But that they must also keep the law ceremonially, rites as that of circumcision, and the law of Judaism to be saved, the Old Testament laws. Paul's response we saw twice back in the first chapter. And yes, Paul was appalled as he said, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That's pretty strong language. The original language means let them be damned. And if anybody comes to you with a different gospel, that's quite a heavy warning. And look at the false teachers we have today. And Paul uses pretty strong language when he says, let them be accursed or anathema or damned. So here in the beginning of chapter 3, again, we saw Paul's warning in love. And this is from a broken heart. Paul's heart's broken because the churches he planted in Galatia were on fire for the Lord. Now when he comes back, the law has crept back in. False teaching. We find the same thing today. Today I see, yes, there are churches, it's the law, the law, the law, keeping the law. But on the other hand, you know what's really been a cancer in America in the church is that of liberalism. Watering down the gospel. We don't want to offend anybody with blood or with a cross. We want to make them feel good about themselves. You really want to feel good about yourself? Know that all of your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future, and Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and you're going to spend the rest of eternity in heaven with Him. That doesn't get any better feeling than that. But today we have ear ticklers. My granddaughter's visiting. She brought her little puppy with her. Lay him on his back, and if there's a spot that I hit, he starts doing this, and this is what sheep want today. Oh, tickle me, Pastor Joe. I'm not here to give you a massage. I'm here to give you a message. The good news of Jesus Christ, and it's only the truth that's going to set you free. Be careful what you hear. That's why you need to study God's word on your own to be able to discern the truth from the fake news. There's fake news in the church today. So here in the beginning of chapter 3, we see that he said to them, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? The term he uses has to do with a snake charmer. Who's bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Are you so foolish, he says, having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? You can't be perfected in the flesh. The flesh profits nothing. The flesh wars against the spirit. Paul then went to the Old Testament, to Abraham, the father of faith, to prove that justification is by faith alone. To justify means just if I never sin before holy God because of what Jesus Christ has done for you and I, and we are justified through faith alone. As he quotes Genesis chapter 15, 6. Isn't that interesting that Paul would preach a message on justification by faith back in the first book of the Bible? By one called Abraham, who was known as the father of faith. So is faith important? You tell me. Faith is believing. And the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And that God would also justify the Gentiles by faith alone. Because the promise through the seed of Abraham, which speaks of the Messiah, was that salvation would come to the whole world through faith. And not by works or by keeping the law. And we find those people today. You ever run across a person that's the law, the law, the law, the law? And they go around just pointing the finger at everybody. I've yet to find anyone that lived under the law that had joy. I mean, they looked like they'd been baptized in pickle juice. They think spiritual is... I'm thinking, dude, get a life, man. Joy is a wonderful thing. But you can't have it through the law because joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And the law can't bring you joy. The law just brings you pickle juice. And that those who are under the law are cursed, we saw last week. How sad. And Paul again quotes from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 27, 26, that everyone who does not keep the law perfectly is under the curse. And I talked about that last week. There's not a person on this planet that can keep the law perfectly. Well, I've never murdered anybody. Oh, really? You ever gossip about anybody? You're murdering their character. Are you prejudiced? Man, you just failed. And the Bible tells us very clearly, if you break one law, you've busted them all. You're busted. You're under a curse. So you have to be very, very careful, don't you? It's not only what we do outwardly, but Jesus took it a step further. It's what is conceived in our heart. If you hate somebody in your heart, you've murdered them. If you lust after someone, you've committed adultery in your heart. And so you can look around, walk around like Mr. Lawkeeper, and inside have a filthy and a defiled heart. And that no one, Deuteronomy 27, 26 tells us, and that no one is justified under the law because no one can keep it perfectly. And Habakkuk 2, 4 tells us that the just shall live by faith. So I quoted at least three Old Testament scriptures that tell us how we're saved. Justified by faith and faith alone. And Abraham's justification by faith was because he was looking forward in history to the city whose builder and maker is God, and he was looking for God's son, the Messiah, who would come as the Savior of the world. Faith in Jesus Christ alone is how we are saved, period. If God told us that there was any other way to be saved, don't you think he would have told us? Because he loves us so much. Faith in Jesus Christ alone, who has redeemed us from the law, having become a curse for us by hanging from a tree, the cross, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It's almost as though every person on the planet is sitting on death row. And all of a sudden, Jesus Christ comes down the aisle on death row, and those who put their faith and trust in him, he opens the cell and lets them out. Breaks the chains. And gives us that joy and peace and love and all of those things that can only come through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, beginning at verse 15, Paul will now again, from the Old Testament, show us God's never-changing promise. Brethren, now when we speak to the brethren, that's speaking to the church, to the believers, to the body of Christ. I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. So what's he talking about here? First of all, he's talking to believers. He's saying in human terms, manner of men means he's humanly speaking to them, that if we have a man-made covenant, signed and sealed, no one would even think of changing or editing that document. Many of us in this room have that, a will in a testament. It can't be changed. If human covenants, wills, or testaments cannot be broken, how much more so God's promise? God's promises to you and I, God's covenant to you and I, by grace through faith, cannot be annulled, added to, or altered. That's the incredible thing about this book. God says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I never change. And he says of his word never, ever, ever, ever changes. That's why it's dangerous to play games with the word of God. Fear and trembling should be in the heart of every pastor that proclaims God's word. We are his representative. We are speaking forth his word. And you don't add to it, and you don't take away. Man, I hear so much junk today. It's like, Lord, have mercy. What are we doing here? And a lot of it comes through the internet. A lot of it comes through television. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made. He does not say, and to seeds. Notice we have a capital S on seed, Abraham and his seed, and also a small s. When he quotes, and he does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of God of no effect. You see, God gave the promise to Abraham and his seed, singular, not seeds. The seed, singular, goes back to Genesis chapter 3:15. Isn't it interesting how Paul is using the Bible as a commentary? He's using the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures, as a basis for his doctrine. And how sad it is that there are many churches in America today that are saying that the Old Testament no longer is relevant. We don't need it today. Let's chuck it. Let's unhitch it is the term of a guy from back east that has a mega church. We don't need the Old Testament anymore. Would you think the Old Testament is important based on your salvation? Where Paul confirms it through the Word of God, all the way back to Genesis 3:15. And you know the story there. God's promise of the Messiah, who would come and crush the serpent's head, and the serpent would bruise his heel. The seed, of course, being Christ, was God's promise to the children of Israel by faith. And the promise that God gave them could not be canceled. 430 years later, couldn't be canceled out or changed when God gave the law to Moses. You see, salvation by grace through faith came before the law did. And God would not break his promise. There's no way. God would not be breaking his promise, as verse 17 tells us. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. And so God's promise to Abraham was unconditional. It was not based on works. Law is works. Law is a prideful thing. Well, I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I do this, and I do that. That's what the law is. We can't be saved by works, by keeping the law. And as I mentioned a moment ago, nobody can keep the law completely. Look at verse 18. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Hallelujah. Aren't you grateful that we serve a God who is faithful and true? I often share how there are certain things that God can't do. You know there are certain things God can't do? Really? Yeah, he can't sin. And he can't break a promise. Every promise that you and I have, and I'll tell you what, there's thousands of promises in this incredible book. Do you ever go through it and look at the wonderful promises he's given to you and I? Because we believe by faith in the finished work of his Son on the cross. God promised the seed, Christ, would come through Abraham. And Abraham believed by faith, and he was justified. Again, justified, never sinned. That's hard to believe. I've been a believer for close to 40 years now. I still sin every day. Just a thought. It doesn't take me long. All you got to do is get in your car, going out of the church parking lot. Yeah. You don't drive like I do. But God's promise to Abraham was unconditional. It was not based on works at all. The same way that we believe in Jesus Christ's death on the cross for our salvation. Abraham believed God's promise by faith, which would be fulfilled centuries later on Mount Moriah. You remember the story of Abraham and his son Isaac, the son of promise? Genesis 22, another incredible section of scripture, and I'll tell you why. Ask somebody sometime where you find the first mention of the word love in all of the Bible. Oh, many think, oh, it's got to be Adam and Eve. First marriage. Mm-mm. It's 22 chapters into the book of Genesis, and it's a love between a father and a son, a foreshadow of things to come. Because God tested Abraham, the Bible says, and he said, take your son, your only son, up to Mount Moriah. And guess where Mount Moriah is? Golgotha. And offer him up to me as a sacrifice. This was a test. Abraham didn't utter one word, didn't question God. Put his son on a donkey, headed up towards Mount Moriah, and he said to his servants, my son and I will be right back. That's faith. Because God knew, or Abraham knew that God was going to keep his promise of the seed coming through him. And if Isaac had died, he knew God would raise him up again. And when he got up there, God said, Abraham, he stopped him from sacrificing his son. And it says that God provided a lamb that was stuck in the thicket. And just before that, Isaac says to his father, he says, we have the altar, Father, and we have the fire, but where is the sacrifice? And guess what Abraham said? Again, prophetically, speaking down through history, Abraham said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Now what did God do? He provided himself as a sacrifice. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. Incredible. Yet people still don't believe today. Anyway, Mount Moriah, according to 2 Chronicles 3:1, is Jerusalem, Golgotha, where Jesus Christ would be offered for the sins of the world. We see in greater detail the fulfillment of God's promise in Jesus Christ. And again, the Old Testament is so important, isn't it? Because it's a foreshadow of things to come. There are hundreds of scriptures that point towards Jesus Christ coming, where he would be born, how he would be born of a virgin, and all the way up to the cross, and even a blow-by-blow detail of the crucifixion in Psalm 22, but yet people still don't see it. So why was the law given, people ask? Good question. Why would we need the law? Again, just get in your car out there, you'll find out real quick why we need laws. But the purpose of the law is twofold. Number one, it reveals the nature, character, and holiness of God. And it shows mankind how to live. So would you say the law is important today? How sad it is that we've kicked the law, the Ten Commandments, out of our courts. It used to be on the wall in court. Is there anything wrong with you shall not murder? Or you shall not commit adultery? You shall not steal? I find no fault in God's commandments. They're perfect. And oh, if we would as a nation even live by the Ten Commandments, things would be a whole lot different. But the commandments, the law, reveal the nature and character of holy God. God is holy. And man, when is the last time, not in this fellowship, you hear holiness every week? Because I believe in holiness. I preach on sin. I preach on the resurrection. All of the wonderful things that God gives us in his word. But you can go to a lot of churches today, and they'll tell you God wants you to be happy instead of holy. I don't find anywhere in Scripture God says to be happy. He says over and over in his word to be holy. And isn't it interesting? When you finally get right with God and you come to know Jesus Christ and your sins are forgiven, guess what? You're happy because you're holy. Nothing better than that. We wake up every morning with a smile on our face. We go to work and people think, man, what are you on? You're smiling all the time. And I tell them, I'm on the pill, the gospel pill. Secondly, it reveals man's sin. That's the law is good. It reveals man's sin. You've got to have a standard. And it shows that it's impossible to be righteous before God by keeping the law completely. That's why we see what we see in America today. They want to get rid of any law. My generation, the hippie generation, had bumper stickers that said, question authority. My generation was burning their draft cards, running to Canada. My generation was the fornication generation. How sad, they called it free love, but it was nothing but fornication before a holy God. We're reaping of that right now, aren't we? The law reveals man's sin. And we can't keep the law completely. The promise to Abraham was by faith in God. The Mosaic law was based on works, but it's faith by which we are saved. And the law shows us how to obey God in grateful response. You see, it doesn't mean that once you come to know the Lord that you don't have to obey the law anymore. Because once you come to know the Lord, you want to please him in everything you say and everything you do, right? And we please God by walking in obedience to what His Word says. And we would, again, be a different nation if everybody obeyed God's Word. Faith does not cancel out the law. And that's important to express that point. Faith does not cancel out the law. But the closer we draw near to God, the more we recognize how sinful we are, which drives us to the cross, which is our tutor, by faith in Christ for salvation. So the law is a good thing. We're busted. But it drives us to the cross. And then we read in Scripture that it's God's kindness and goodness that draws us to repentance. Do you remember how you were saved? I was busted in a lot of ways. I'm not going to lay out a list to you here. Go on, no, ask my wife. She's here after the service. We've got about 2 hours, she'll tell you. But you know what? When I found out that Jesus Christ loved me and wanted to forgive me and wanted to set me free from all of these things that had me in chains, it's the kindness and the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. It's not the law. There's not a person in this room that's saved that was beat into the kingdom of heaven. If there's any beating that was done, we did it ourselves by our flesh and by living in sin, separated from God. But it's the law that's the tutor, like a school teacher, that points to Christ for salvation. Look at verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? Good question. It was added because of transgressions. Till the seed, see that capital S again, should come. To whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. So again, the law is given to reveal sin in its true nature and character. And again, because we're getting rid of God's laws in America today, have you noticed? Just as Scripture says that we are calling good evil and evil good today. I mean, how many laws have we seen over the past 10, 15, 20 years that are totally against God and His Word, that people think it's okay? We change the names. I'm not a fornicator. I'm just sexually active. I smoke recreational marijuana. It's a sport. How sad. All you got to do is put the name recreation before something, and we think God approves of it. Oh, yeah, God wants us to be athletic, so everybody go and have recreational everything. I got news for you. God says what He means, and He means what He says. Sin is sin. And God does not grade on a curve. If you're a liar, you're no different than a homosexual or a fornicator, murderer, thief. Sin is sin in the eyes of holy God. And the wages of sin is death. All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us qualifies. But every one of us also qualifies for salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's the most incredible thing that can ever happen to a human soul. People are looking for signs and wonders all over the place. Oh, show me a sign, show me a wonder. I got news for you. I'm sitting here looking at a whole bunch of miracles. You guys are miracles. I'm a miracle because of what Jesus Christ has done. There's nothing more incredible to me than a born-again Christian filled with the Holy Spirit and a child of God that's headed to heaven. We're not home yet. What a miracle that is. Salvation is the greatest miracle I've ever experienced. I don't need signs and wonders. I got news for you. When you get saved, your friends will see a sign and a wonder. They'll wonder, what the heck happened to you? I got friends that are still wondering 40 years later. But they say, oh, you needed it. Thank you. Yeah, I know I do. And I'm thinking the whole time when they tell me I needed it, you know, the pride that's in your heart right now is just as worthy of hell as anything I ever did. Sin, of course, existed before the law. But man did not recognize it as sin until the coming of the law. And God gives us 613 laws in the Old Testament. Can you imagine walking around trying to keep 613 laws? Transgression means the violation of a known law. And that's, people know what they're doing today. Israel was a nation of sinners. They could never obtain righteousness by keeping the law. Read the Old Testament again. They're in, they're out, they're in, they're out. Wicked king, good king. I mean, all the way through the Old Testament. They did not have the power to keep the law. And when we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we'll touch on this in a moment, the Holy Spirit comes in and seals us for the day of redemption, and He gives us power and victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's amazing how that works. But the law showed them how hopeless they are. The law resulted in a curse. The law demonstrated the unworthiness of man. So true. But the law is a good thing, isn't it? Because it's that tutor, it's that schoolmaster, it's that teacher that's pointing us to salvation. The law is a good thing. According to Deuteronomy 33:2, Psalm 68:17, Acts 7:53, Hebrews 2:2, the angels were God's messengers in delivering the law to Moses. And Moses was the mediator between God and His people. But now, through the promise of God through faith, Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you grasp that. The term mediator means to be a go-between. The only mediator that we have between holy God and ourselves is His Son, Jesus Christ, and nobody else. Not Buddha, not Mary, not anybody. Jesus Christ and Him alone. Period. And the law convicts and brings a curse, and all of a sudden, man, we go, what do I do? But yet salvation comes through the grace and the truth and the faith in Jesus Christ, which is changeless and irrevocable. Isn't it wonderful that by grace through faith, God would give you and I a promise that's changeless and irrevocable? How many things in this world can you name that are changeless and irrevocable? All of the warranties and guarantees you have when you buy a product, they've all got fine print. Oh, it covers this and that and that, but you get to the bottom and all of a sudden your warranty, your guarantee is out the door. That little fine print at the bottom. I've got bold print in my promises. Right here, bold print. And it never changes. It's changeless. Irrevocable. It's a promise of God who loves you. 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. Exclamation point. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been of the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Wow. So Paul says, is the law against God's promises? Certainly not. Exclamation point. If there was a law given that can give life, where sinners could achieve perfection, which is required by God, then certainly salvation would have been by keeping the law. But yet, salvation is not given by keeping the law because we can't keep it. Then God would not have sent His only begotten Son into this world to be crucified for the sins of the world. Do you think that if we could be saved any other way, that God would allow His Son to come into this world and be brutally murdered and nailed to a tree? If there was another way that we could be saved? Absolutely not. Certainly not. Exclamation point. But God knew we were sin's prisoners. And that's exactly what sin does to us, doesn't it? It holds us captive in chains. I remember times in my life I'm thinking, man, there's no program, there's no thing I can do, there's absolutely nothing that can break these chains. But what does our culture do? Well, we'll just call it, we won't call it sin. We'll say it's a disease, a deficit, or a disorder. Not your fault. You know what that does? That adds more chains to the chains that are already on you. I was an alcoholic. Notice I said was. I don't have to stand up and go, hi, I'm Joe. I'm an alcoholic. No, because the chains were broken by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God the Father, looks at me through the blood of His Son as if I've never taken a drink in my whole life before. Or the list of other things that are under the blood of Jesus Christ, because my Bible tells me that He forgives us for all of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You know what a program does? It leaves the guilt on you. It doesn't get rid of the guilt and the shame. But the blood of Jesus Christ gets rid of the guilt, gets rid of the shame, gets rid of all the pain and all of, you know, the enemy might try to, you know, show you videos of, you know, of your past. But when he reminds me of my past, I just remind him of his future. Forgiven completely, 100%. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. God knew we were sin's prisoners. Mankind to this day is still imprisoned by sin, beaten down, suffocated by sinful desires, sinful practices. But gosh, it's getting worse every day. I can't turn on the television set without seeing perversion and sin that just totally blows me away. I'm not even going to name the TV commercials, but it's absolutely filth. And I'm just watching the Red Sox game. Isn't that crazy? Look at the commercials that we have now. Or don't look at the commercials we have now. But God provided a way of escape by faith through Jesus Christ, his Son. Without a personal relationship with Jesus, we're all held in sin's grasp, the chains. That's why verse 22 says the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. You see how important faith is? Just to believe, believe, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If a sinner comes to you and says, what must I do to be saved? It happened to Paul, the Philippian jailer. What would you tell him? Well, first of all, give me your wallet. Turn on TBN. Name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, confess it, possess it. My Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It doesn't say maybe, if you're good enough, if you qualify, if you give all your dough. No, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. How simple is that? But everything man gets his hands on, he defiles. That's what Paul's dealing with in Galatia. They perverted the gospel. Don't let anybody pervert the gospel. The gospel's good news. And we need to know that. Man. As you can see, it gets under my skin. Oh, you foolish Americans, who has bewitched you? Christ is all we need to break the grip. Faith, believe. There's no mention of doing or law-keeping here. So how or even why would the Galatians want to go back? Why would you want to go back to bondage? Why would you want to go back to the jail cell on death row? The chains that bind you. My Bible tells me, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Are you free? If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are free. So Paul now draws them a picture here. Jesus spoke in parables. Paul spoke in parables. His picture is that of a tutor or a guardian, one who gives a child supervision and guidance. Look at verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. It's like you graduate. The law is good because it teaches us and shows us our desperate need for salvation, our desperate need for Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is still very much needed today, isn't it? The Old Testament still applies to today. In the Old Testament, God reveals his holiness, his nature, his character, his moral laws, his will for humanity, and his guidelines for living and having fellowship with him. He loves you so much, he has laid out this incredible plan because he wants to have fellowship with you and spend all the rest of eternity with you in heaven. How can you beat that? And it was the law, the tutor in verse 24, that brought us to Christ and justified us by faith. And after faith in Jesus Christ had come, we're no longer under the tutor. Praise God. The law was good. It has a means of showing us our sin. It has a way of pointing us to our Savior. And now that faith in Jesus has come, the law's purpose has been fulfilled, and we are no longer under the law, but under grace. Again, grace is getting what you don't deserve. And again, I must mention, because there are a lot of people today that live lives professing Christians of licentiousness. What is licentiousness? That's the person that thinks, well, I've been forgiven for all of my sins, so I could just live like hell and go to heaven. It doesn't work that way. Contrary to belief today, God's moral standards do not change. Same yesterday, today, and forever. The New Testament actually supports them, as the power of the Holy Spirit in the believer enables us now to walk in obedience, to obey God's laws. You know, about the time I really get angry in my heart against somebody, the person of the Holy Spirit goes, you don't want to murder that person in your heart. And that's what our hearts do. Our hearts condemn us. But the good news is this, is that Jesus Christ is not only the great physician, he's the great cardiologist. He takes the old stony heart out and gives you a new heart filled with the person of the Holy Spirit that all of a sudden goes, don't you do that. It's only those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and are saved and are children of God can walk like that in the newness of life and keep the law. There is not a period here after God. Notice what it says in verse 26. For you are all sons of God. Is there a period after God? No. There's a lot of people today, false doctrine, say, oh, we're all children of God. No. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, that we might be called the sons of God. You see, Jesus, in rebuking the religious hypocrites, told them that you are of your father, the devil. There's two families on this planet. Satan's kids and God's kids. But notice there's no period after God here. He says, well, you are all sons of God. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ. I get so irritated when people, oh, we're all one big family. Coexist, dude, you know. And they got the sticker with all the false religions, all the cults on their bumper. And they put the cross on there. I got news for you. My Bible tells me it's by believing in Jesus Christ and him alone. There's not a period here after God. You're all sons of God, it says, through faith in Jesus Christ. Now we find a period. There's no coexist here. You can't find coexist in all of this book. I got news for you. You're only existing if you don't know Jesus Christ. But when you come to know him, man, you have life and life more abundantly. Peace, joy, love, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, all those wonderful things that can only come through a relationship with him. Verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Here's another one. Here's another verse that can be taken out of context. Oftentimes, I ask people if they're saved. Oh, yes, I was baptized. Sprinkle, dip, dunk. Well, sprinkle, dipped, and dunked is good for donuts, but it's not good for salvation. Baptism will not save you. Over and over and over through Scripture, we find even the Ethiopian eunuch, remember the story in the chariot when he's coming back from Jerusalem reading Isaiah, and Philip comes along, and this guy picks up the hitchhiker, Philip. Philip says, what are you reading? Isaiah, but I don't understand. Who is this that Isaiah is talking about? And the Bible tells us Philip led him to Christ in the chariot. And they went by a body of water, and this man says, oh, can I get baptized? And what did Philip say? Only if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism follows salvation. It doesn't give you salvation or precede salvation. That's so important. Even with baptizing children, it's unbiblical. We dedicate children. Jesus Christ was dedicated. All through Scripture, we see that kids are dedicated. And they're protected until they reach the age of accountability when they're old enough to receive Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. And so our union with Jesus Christ, our oneness, our relationship with Jesus Christ takes place at the time of conversion. You got to be converted. Turn right a couple pages, Ephesians chapter 1. Paul lays it out to the church at Ephesus. how we're saved. Ephesians 1:13. In Him, Jesus Christ, you also trusted, believed, put your faith in and trust in after you heard the word of truth, the gospel. You tell me, how important is the word of God today? You tell me, if someone's going into a seeker-friendly church and getting entertained and not hearing the word of God, you really think they're going to get saved? I look back when I got saved and was through, I began to hear the word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? When I was really desperate to find Christ, I would turn on the television set and there would be some guys preaching and it was like nothing. It was like cotton candy. But yet a guy by the name of Billy Graham came on. It was like he was speaking to my very soul. And I look back now, it's because he was teaching the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why we insist on chapter by chapter, verse by verse, the full counsel of God. Teach my word, feed my sheep, Jesus said. He didn't say, entertain my goats. He said, feed my sheep. In him you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, when you invite Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit seals you for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit of, there's that word promise again. Who is the guarantee? There's that word guarantee again. And it's not fine print, it's bold print. He's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Meaning, we have an engagement ring. We're waiting for the wedding supper of the Lamb. What a glorious day that's going to be. You see how we're saved? Baptism doesn't save you. Back to Galatians. I got to give you the truth, folks. I'm not here to tickle your ears. I got to give you the truth of God's word. This is where conversion and salvation and the second birth take place. You must be born again. And that's not just a modern term that was in the Jesus movement in the 60s. It's right out of John 3:3. Nick at night. Well, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. What must I do to be saved? You must be born again. We're born physically, but you must be born spiritually. And that's what we just saw in Ephesians, where the Holy Spirit comes in and seals you for the day of redemption. You're born a second time. You're not only physically alive, but you're spiritually alive. You'll never understand what that means until you, by faith, invite Christ into your life, because I didn't know what was going to happen when I got saved. The natural man can't understand spiritual things. So you got to, by faith, ask Christ to come into your heart. And when he comes into your heart, you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. It is then that we are baptized as an outward profession of faith and a public identification with Jesus Christ. And I often share, we set the baptism up here, and actually what we are doing is you are going down into a watery grave and coming up into the newness of life with Jesus Christ. The old man is reckoned dead. And that's what baptism is all about. Baptism does not make you one with Christ or a member of God's kingdom. Putting on Christ as being one with him. Jesus Christ in you. Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. Those who are truly putting on Christ now live a completely new, transformed life. That's evidence that we're saved. Let me tell you the difference here. Man-made religion is a put-on. Relationship is putting on Jesus Christ in a personal relationship with him. 28. We're getting towards the end. I've still got 3 more hours. We'll get there. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. Boy, doesn't the world take that one out of context today. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, this section again. The world reads God's word. They don't know God. They don't know his word. They don't know the author of the book. And they totally misinterpret the things written here. The unbeliever, the natural man, the politically correct cannot understand the word of God. And what Paul is saying here to the Galatians is the law made distinctions between these classes of people. Why? Because in the Old Testament, there were distinctions between the Jew and the Gentile. As a matter of fact, in his morning prayer, Jewish men would begin their day saying, "I thank you, God, that I'm not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." Yeah, that was their prayer. You ladies have come a long way. You've been liberated by Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, these differences disappear. Faith in Jesus Christ transcends these differences and makes all believers one in Christ. That's what he's talking about here. No divisions. We're all one in Jesus Christ. A Jew is not preferred over a Gentile. A free man is not preferred over a slave. A man is not preferred over a woman. All are one in Jesus Christ. This verse is not to be twisted, meaning something that it does not say. People who do that, I call them twistians. They twist the Word of God. As far as everyday life is concerned, which includes ministry in the church, God does recognize the distinction between male and female. There are certain positions in the church that men fill and certain that women fill. He's not saying that there's more than two genders when he says male and female. It makes me sick with what I see people doing today with the gender confusion of God's children. Why? Because children are on loan to you. They belong to God. He has created us male and female. There are New Testament instructions for men and women. And I think these are to be followed as well. There are New Testament instructions for slaves and masters. Today we call them bosses and employees. There's got to be a distinction there. But in obtaining salvation and blessings from God, there's no distinction. He wants to save everybody. Everybody. He wants to save everybody on the planet. That's why Christ came. There's no distinction. I often tell people, the ground is level at the foot of the cross for everybody. Verse 29. And we'll close. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Paul says the bottom line is this. You're not Abraham's seed by keeping the law. The Jews would say to Jesus, "Oh, but we're of Abraham's seed." And look what Paul says here. It's not coming by keeping the law. Christ is the seed of Abraham. The promise given to Abraham was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on a colt of a donkey, which was prophesied, he had fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies. There's not even a number for fulfilling over 300 prophecies. But yet people still don't believe. And they still think we're saved by do's and don'ts and don't do this and don't do that. When sinners believe by faith in Jesus Christ, we become one with him. Is that not a miracle? And when we believe in Jesus Christ, we're one with him. I remember in elementary school when we would pick teams. Remember that? And they would pick the big guys and the best players first and then the little, I call them pebble kickers. They're sitting there kicking pebbles with their heads down. You know what? God chooses pebble kickers over the big guys. Foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He chooses the weak things, the cast-offs, the outcasts, the nothings. And he takes the nothings and does something. Look at the Bible. You know, I was just challenging the people Wednesday night. We look at the story of Jonah. I won't drag this on. And we look at the story of Jonah. We look at the story of Samson. Nowhere in Scripture does it tell us that Samson was buff and went to the gym and pumped 500-pound bench press. But you don't find anything about his size, his stature, nothing. And I often jokingly say, I can't wait to meet Samson in heaven because he probably looks like Don Knotts on Andy of Mayberry. Seriously, that's the way God works. And Jonah, there's nowhere in the Scripture that says Jonah was this little guy. Wouldn't it be funny to get to heaven and find out that he was bigger than Wilt Chamberlain? You know, the big fish with his legs hanging out of his mouth for 3 days and three nights. God takes the nobodies, the nothings, the zeros, and he makes something out of our lives, and we can all testify. I bet if I opened it up here this morning, we had a testimony after testimony after testimony of what Jesus Christ has done in your life since he saved you. And it's all things that you never, ever, ever thought would be done in your life. When we believe and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we're one with him, we become Abraham's seed, and we inherit all of God's promises. The original promise to Abraham was given to the whole world, to all nations. So as I close, are you under or are you in? What do you mean, Pastor Joe? Are you under the law or are you in Jesus Christ? Only you would know that here this morning. And if God is speaking to you in your heart right now through your spirit, showing you you need to receive his son, you can do that today. You're not joining a church. What you're doing is you are joining the body of Christ. Your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the greatest gift you can ever, ever, ever receive. And if you're not sure, and if you are sure that you're not saved, I'd like you to stand right now, just quickly, and just pray and invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your personal Lord and Savior as we close. Anyone? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Oh, we are so grateful for grace. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. So grateful for salvation. So grateful for your promises. We have so much. Just out of the 14, 15 verses here this morning, we have so much that we can give thanks for. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for breaking the chains. Thank you for setting us free. Thank you that we're not living under the law. Over and over and over, Lord, we are a thankful people. We thank you for your many, many blessings, which will endure throughout all eternity. At the same time, may we not think we have entitlements. May we be thankful and grateful for everything that you give us, even our trials. Why? Because you even use trials in our life to test our faith and produce endurance within our lives. Everything works together for good for those who love God. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning, whatever they're going through, I'm sure there are trials and tests, troubles, tribulations, even in this room. God, I pray that you would wrap your loving arms around them and help them endure to trust you and cause all of these things to work together for their good because you love us, Lord. Thank you for the worship. Thank you, Lord, for the fellowship. Thank you for the freedom we have in this nation because of those who laid down their lives, shed their blood, so that we could receive your word and a personal relationship with the ultimate one who shed his blood for us. And that's Jesus Christ, your son. We love you and praise you and thank you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.